We're doing this series through the summer on when Jesus challenges our thinking. And that's what Jesus constantly does. Every time it seems that people come to him and they engage with him, they go away with a revised view of the world in which we live and indeed a revised view of themselves. And that's what's going to happen this morning as we come to Jesus speaking to his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. Now, this comes in a line of teaching that Jesus has been going through. We ended last week with the story of the young ruler who had come to Jesus saying, "What do I have to do to get into heaven?" And Jesus had said, "Well, just do this." And he went away sad because he couldn't find it in himself to do the one thing, which was to give away his money, in his case, that he needed to do. And the disciples are left going, "Well, if this man, who looked like the hot favourite for heaven, can't get into heaven, who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." At which point, Peter, as the leader of the disciples, perks up and says, "Oh, hold it a second, though. We've given up all these things to follow you." In other words, Peter is counting in his head what he has sacrificed for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter has been counting and thinking, "This counts for something in terms of where I am with God. But if you're telling me I can't do anything, it's only God, then it doesn't count for anything. So what was the point?" At which point Jesus reminds him that actually we don't count like that in the kingdom of heaven. Because no one can make God their debtor. God will give you back far more than you ever give to him. But it's this idea that we count wrongly that is going on. And right at the end of the passage before the one we looked at today, we have verse 30 of chapter 19. "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Now, if you were listening to Hedy reading, you'll see that's at the end of our passage as well this morning. Which is why I ask in introduction, how do you know if you're slow to learn? How do you know if you are slow to learn? I think it's when somebody keeps on repeating the point that you were meant to get in the first place. That's the truth, isn't it? When someone keeps on repeating something to you, you know generally it's because they haven't thought from your response or whatever that you got it the first time. So they keep on saying it. And Jesus keeps on saying, "Can you recognize, please, that the last will be first and the first will be last?" In other words, it seems that the disciples are very slow to twig this piece of kingdom of heaven economics or mathematics. They have a way of counting and thinking about what it means to get to heaven, what it means to be in with God or out with God, that Jesus wants to completely upturn. And they don't find it easy to have that way of thinking upturned. And I think we'll find that we probably are in the same mould as Peter and the rest of the disciples. The way of thinking that we have about what gets us right with God and what counts in the kingdom of God, what counts in the kingdom of heaven, is foreign to us and alien to us. And we are slow to learn the way that the kingdom works. And Jesus needs to keep on teaching us so that gradually we begin to see how it works. So let's have a look at our passage this morning and see what it is that Jesus wants us to learn as we go through this intriguing parable of the workers in the vineyard. Now, it's a normal situation. It's the time for harvesting the grapes, and there's a need for great extra labour in the vineyard. So the normal people who've been tending in the vineyard, they aren't going to be enough people on hand to harvest the grapes. So the landowner is going to go out early in the morning to the marketplace to find people to hire for his vineyard. And he goes out, early in the morning. That's probably 6 o'clock. That's probably the very beginning of the day. He goes to the marketplace. He goes and hires some workers for his vineyard. And he agrees to pay them a denarius for the day. It would be a normal day's wage. There's nothing sort of over-generous about that or under-generous. It's a very straightforward day's wage. The master is paying a fair price for a fair day's work. Now, about 9 in the morning, he goes out and he sees others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. Now, notice it's slightly different here. He went out early to hire workers for his vineyard. This just looks like the early morning trip to the sort of coffee shop. It's the trip to Planet Organic for your cup of coffee or whatever it is. He's gone out just to be in town around. Oh, and he sees some other people standing in the marketplace who haven't yet been employed. And he works out that in his vineyard there is enough employment for others, and he tells to them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right. In other words, he says, look, I'll pay you a fair day's wage for whatever it is you do in my vineyard. So far, the story doesn't look dramatic. It looks as if we've got a generous landowner here who's prepared to give people work if they need it, but not much more than that. So off they go. And he goes out again at noon. It's sort of lunchtime trip into town. And at 3 PM for his afternoon tea, and he does the same thing. He seems very willing to offer people who haven't yet got work some work. And he seemed to tell them, I'll give you a fair wage for what you've done. And they say, fine, that's great, we love that, thank you very much. And off they go to work. And then about 5 PM, so it's about an hour before the working day finishes, he goes out and he finds still others around. He asks them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? In other words, you know, are you lazy? Is that why you're here? Have you just popped out at the end of the day to see if there's anything going on? But they say, no, it isn't that. It's because no one has hired us. Now, we're not told whether it is that he hasn't seen them or they've been standing in another place while that's been going on. It's just simply the answer. No, nobody's hired us. So he says, okay, you go and work in my vineyard as well. And at that point, nothing looks untoward. We've got a landowner who seems at least generous in offering work to people and finding work for clearly more than he needed at 6 o'clock in the morning. But there's a whole vineyard to harvest, and if you can get it done ahead of time, that sounds like a good idea. And then evening comes, and the owner of the vineyard says to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. And the workers who were hired, notice it's that way around, it's the last first. Those who were hired about 5 PM came and each received a denarius, which is, if you remember, what he promised he would pay the people he met at 6 o'clock in the morning. I'll give you a denarius for a full day's work. Now he pays those who came at 5 PM for their, well, pretty much 45 minutes of work, we imagine, given that it's a little bit of a journey from the marketplace to the vineyard. And notice what we have here. We have, firstly, a very reasonable expectation. Notice what happens, verse 10. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. And that's a reasonable expectation, isn't it? That would be exactly what we would think if we were in that situation, probably. We'd think, oh, this looks good. You know, this person has come at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and the master's given them a denarius. I've seen he's a pretty generous master, giving work to people throughout the day. And actually, we've been here since 6 o'clock in the morning, and if he's given them a denarius, oh, this is looking really good. This could be a really good day's work. That's a reasonable expectation in the way that the world normally works. I don't think we quibble with that expectation. We wouldn't say, oh, that's pretty foolish, or we wouldn't expect that. I think we'd think exactly the same. If I was there and the people arrived at 5 o'clock and just did 45 minutes work, got a denarius, oh, I think, oh, this could be a really good day. If that's the going rate, you know, then we're on for a really good day as well. We don't have to work for the rest of the week. We could go away for a weekend with the family. There'll be enough in the bank to warrant that. Here is a very reasonable expectation. It seems just and fair. It seems what we might expect. And intriguingly, it exposes, doesn't it, the way that we think. Because that's the way we think. We think that we get what we deserve. That if we put in a certain amount of work, and these guys probably have been counting through the day, and they see that these guys have only done 1 hour's work compared to 12 hours work, well, they're thinking, well, if we get what we deserve, I'm going to get a lot more than just one denarius for the day. And that's the way we tend to think. We count what we have done and what we think it is owed or what it deserves, and we expect to get it. And it's a very reasonable expectation because that's the way the world works around us. But then secondly, after the reasonable expectation, there is a grumble that really gives them away. Have a look at what happens next. When they received this one denarius that they got just as the same as the people that came at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Very interesting that, isn't it? It is the grumble that that gives them away. It's what they speak and say that exposes what's going on in their mind and their hearts. They could have just stood there and taken the denarius and gone away. But actually, they can't resist speaking and grumbling to the master about the perceived injustice that they have experienced. And it is very striking, isn't it, that we are quick to assess how difficult life has been for us. Notice that's what they've been counting, isn't it? They don't say what brilliant work we've done. They simply say we've had the heat of the day and the burden of the work. It's been hard. It's been difficult. We deserve more. It's not I've been a brilliant worker, enthusiastic. It's just it's been difficult for us. That's what they're grumbling about. Life's been hard for us this day, and you're still only giving us what they haven't been through. That seems unfair to me. We are quick, aren't we, just like these guys are, to make ourselves those to whom much is owed. And we are quick to forget, certainly when it comes to God, how much we owe to God. We're very good in our natural state at counting up how difficult life is for us and comparing that to how difficult life is for others. We can probably find someone who we think is having an easy life compared to us at the moment. Whether our difficult life is, for whatever circumstance it may be, illness, lack of financial resources, whatever, we can find somebody who's having an easier life than us, and we can very quickly turn it into a grumble in the way that these men turn it into a grumble against the owner. Look at me, look how hard life is, I deserve more than this. But it's what they say that gives it away. And it's almost as if they can't resist saying it. But as soon as they say it, they have exposed the attitude of their heart. A reasonable expectation, yes. But a grumble that gives away, actually, that their beef here is against the master. And that's why I want, thirdly, to look at the offence that is caused by God's generosity and grace. Let's see how the story continues. But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend." Notice he says friend. He's speaking here to people who are, if you want, in the kingdom of heaven. They are, if you want, the disciples who are following him, but like Peter in the last story, have got a wrong expectation of what counts in terms of what impresses God, or what counts in terms of my status with God. Now, you're a friend, you're not an enemy, but your thinking is wrong. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Well, yes, we did. Well, take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? See, here's the reality. In a world that counts and thinks that it ought to get what it deserves, a God who offers us his generosity and grace, not because of anything we've done, but simply out of his generosity and grace, will always cause offence. That's their problem, isn't it? You are envious because I'm generous. You're looking at what somebody else has got, not because they deserve it, but simply from my generosity, and you think that you ought to have exactly the same. Well, the reality is they do have exactly the same. But they have been thinking they're getting it because of what they've done. And here is somebody getting it through God's generosity and grace. So what he's exposing is this way of thinking that is the world's way of thinking that counts everything and can't deal with God's generosity and grace. In fact, it is an offence to them. And here's the challenge for us, isn't it? The challenge is, are we the people who get the denarius at the end of the day? Probably not. Unless we're here, perhaps, and without a Christian faith, just thinking about what it means to be a Christian. We're looking around us and thinking, well, these people have been Christians for years. I can't possibly expect to have the same standing with God as they do. Well, here's the encouragement. Yes, you can. That's the wonderful thing about Christian faith. It doesn't matter when you come to Christian faith. It doesn't matter whether you think you're undeserving of Christian faith. It's always a gift of God's generosity and grace. And so wonderfully, if you are looking at Christian faith, even now, you can have the same standing before God as anybody who's been a Christian at whatever stage in the past. That is the great news of the Christian faith. But perhaps we're sitting here as someone who has been a Christian for a while and has gone back into thinking about the way we relate to God on the basis of counting. Because that's what these people were doing. They'd been promised a day's wage, and at one level they didn't deserve it. They weren't hired, they weren't regular sort of employed workers. They were people hoping desperately for employment. And they got it at 6 o'clock in the morning. And they were offered a reasonable wage for the day, and yet they had been counting. And when someone is offered generosity from the landowner, they can't deal with it. And maybe we're in that situation. Actually, we knew at the beginning that this is a wonderful thing, to be offered a place in the field working for a denarius. That was just great. But as time has gone on, and perhaps life has been hard as we've wanted to live for Christ, we've started counting, just like Peter counted how much he'd given up to serve God. And when other people come to faith, we count and look back on all that we have done, and we feel life is unfair. Not do we just feel that life is unfair, we can feel that God is unfair. Because that's what's going on here, isn't it? The workers think that the landowner is unfair. The picture is clear. Those who are in the kingdom but have been counting about all they've done for the kingdom, all they've given up for the kingdom, can't deal with God's grace to others entering the kingdom. Are you envious because I am generous? It's a great challenge, isn't it? It is felt most keenly by those who've worked the longest. That's very striking, isn't it? So the longer I go on as a Christian, the more I give up as a Christian, the more I may struggle with God's grace in the life of others. But here is how we finish. Jesus says, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. It is an upside down kingdom. It always has been an upside down kingdom, and it always will be an upside down kingdom. It is meant to be a kingdom that's full of thankfulness at God's generous grace. That can so often become a place where there is grumbling at perceived hardship and difficulty. We should be those, when we understand God's grace to us, who count our blessings much quicker than we count our struggles, but we are so often not. We ought to be those who are grateful to God long before we end up grumbling at God, but we so often are not. We are slow to learn, aren't we? And yet it is vital to learn. Because not only does this affect us, it affects the way we live our Christian lives, but it affects others too. So here's the challenge. If you were to typify a week in your Christian walk with God, would it be marked by a counting of your blessings, or by a reminding God of the struggles that you have and asking him to be more generous or favourable to you in the week ahead? Would it be a rejoicing at God's generous grace to others, or would it be a drawing attention of the struggles that you're having before him? The first will be last and the last will. Jesus says, let's upturn our thinking. If we import the world's way of thinking about getting what we deserve into the way we think about God's generosity and grace, we will always make wrong assessments and wrong judgments. It is, of course, striking, isn't it, that we love the idea of getting what we deserve until it comes to God's judgment, when we can conveniently forget that actually if we were to get what we deserve, we would be condemned and excluded from the kingdom of heaven. But wonderfully, as we take bread and wine today, we will be reminded of the judgment that fell not on us, but on one who did not deserve it, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed that you and I might know the grace of forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. Jesus counted himself nothing in order that we might have everything. It's a challenge to us, isn't it, to stop counting before God, but instead to count our blessings and to give thanks for all that he has done for us. Let's pray, shall we?